I believe this is now the fourth message where I am appealing to husbands to be the kind of husband the Lord calls you to be from the Word of God. Let's read once again Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Before we finish, I do want to deal with wives and I do want to deal with children, and Lord willing, we will do that. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Will God help us to look at this once again. To the ladies, I want to give you two words of encouragement, two words of exhortation right here at the beginning. Look, ladies, you married ladies, you as much as anyone know that the man that you're married to is not perfect. Right, ladies? You know that. You know where he's weak. You full well know where he may be somewhat defective as a husband, as a leader. You know his quirks. You know his failures. I mean, you know what ways you would like your husband to love you more. You know that very well because that's what you would like to have happen. And that flows right out of your own desires. I don't imagine there's a wife here, wives, and you ladies that want to be wives, this will one day be true. There's not a woman here, there's not a wife in our midst that hasn't been hurt by her husband. And I don't mean physically, I mean had her feelings hurt. There's not a wife here that hasn't been frustrated with her husband, angry with her husband. Maybe some of you have even had days when you give up hope that your man will ever change. And look, I realize you may have other days when you think God has given you a great husband. But if you look at your husband and you think, well, this is the way he is, and I really don't see a whole lot of change, and I wish he would change, I wish he would become more godly, I wish he would become more of an image of what we find here in the Scriptures, that he would be a strong and a courageous leader, that he would love me like Christ loved the church, ladies, I believe the Lord would have me encourage you on two points here, that there is indeed hope. Now, brethren, or ladies, the first encouragement is this. There is definitely a God factor in all this. What I mean is, I'll grant you that if your husband changing was left to him, you'd be in some serious trouble. But don't we believe? Have we not been taught? Is this not our understanding? Brethren, is not our hope that as Christians we're moving somewhere? That we are becoming transformed from one degree of glory into another, into the very image of Christ? Don't we believe? Does not the Bible teach that the old man, yes, it's deteriorating. But what does it say about the inner man? It's being renewed day by day. Is that not our hope? Listen, I read somewhere in my Bible, and I think you do too, that when God determined to give a new covenant, one built on much better promises, what did He do? Did he come along and say it all rests on you? The way I read the new covenant, God says, okay, man, you're helpless. You broke my law. Clear, you're out of the way. Here it is. I will do this and I will do this and I'm gonna remove their sin. I'm gonna give them my spirit. I'm gonna give them a new heart. I'm gonna put my fear within them. I mean, God in the new covenant, he just busts in there and he says, okay, you need a new and a better covenant, people. And here it is. I will. And one of the things he says that he will do is cause us to walk in his statutes and to obey his rules. Have any of you ever read that? Where does that come from? Our Bible man over here knows, right? Ezekiel 36. Absolutely. Now listen, wives, if your husband is a Christian, and if God said, look, I'm going to make all these Christians and I'm going to do all this for them, and one of the things I'm going to do for them is cause them to walk in my statutes. Well, ladies, one of the statutes that he gave is that your husband's supposed to love you like Christ loved the church. And God says, I'm going to cause him to do that. Now that ought to be an encouragement to you. The second thing that ought to be an encouragement to you is this. Did Jesus not say somewhere, like about John 17, praying to his Father? Now listen, when he was praying to his Father in John 17, who was he praying for? His disciples and those that would believe through their word. That describes the Christians in this room. You know one of the things he prayed for them? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did he not pray that? Of course, that's King James. He probably didn't say it exactly like that. Probably not in English either, right? But here's the point. What does sanctify mean? I mean, does it not mean to transform that person so that they are becoming more and more and more holy? Now here's the thing. You have God's promise on it and you have Jesus' prayer behind it. That God's people would be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. Now here's the thing. If men are coming and sitting in the truth of these sermons, would you not expect that right at this point, men would be making progress? Would you not expect that if God has determined to cause His people to keep His commandments, and if Jesus is saying that praying for these men to be sanctified in the truth, and if the men are being immersed in this truth, of how to be a good husband, would you not expect that somewhere, somehow, some of that's coming through, God's going to see to it, the Spirit of God is going to take that word and make that alive in the life and in the heart of that man? See, I would believe that. If God's promised it, Jesus has prayed for it, then I think we're on good grounds, ladies, to expect that some good change is coming. But here's the thing. I want to give you two cautions or two exhortations along with these encouragements. One, ladies, pray for your husbands. If God's in the business of shaping these men, molding these men into the image of Christ, He's promised to cause your husband. If Jesus has prayed, and certainly God has heard that prayer, if the Spirit of God is in the business of using the truth, and His Word is that truth, and if we've been going to that Word and looking precisely at what God says about the husband from the Word in that truth, and we're immersing the men in that truth, and that's how the Spirit of God sanctifies, and Jesus has prayed, and the Father has promised, if those things are true, and the soil is ripe for these men to become better husbands, then ladies, bombard the gates of heaven with prayer. Pray for him. That would be the first exhortation to you. The second one would be this. Ladies, hold your criticisms Hold your scolding. Hold, you know how it can be. You're hearing these things for your husband. And so you hear all these and it's like, okay, my husband needs to respond here. And then you get to where you're talking to him and you're demanding. If you talk about these sermons where, you know, in sarcastic tones, you remind your husband about last Sunday's sermon. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Ladies, if your husband's a Christian, if your husband has the Spirit of God in him, if your husband has any conscience whatsoever, and he's listening to these sermons, he is not comfortable. God's getting through. If he is a saved man, God's getting through to him. Some way, somehow. And I'll tell you this, if you come along and criticize, you're sarcastic or demanding in this, you know what that makes a husband want to do? Just throw in the towel. So, ladies, pray. Hope, expect, seek the Lord. Plead for him. Don't pester him. Pray for him. Don't provoke him. Okay, that was just a word to the ladies. Now, men. Husbands, brace yourselves. We're not in the clear yet. We've got more ground to cover. I want us to look at something. Men. Whether you're already a husband or you hope to be. Even if you think God might have called you to singleness, but you're not quite sure, it'll do you well to pay attention here. It's in your best interest. Give close attention. Brethren, don't turn here, but just listen to it. Hebrews 13:17 says this. Some of you know it. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Say, what does that have to do with being a husband? A lot. Brothers, I know that text right there applies to elders, to church leaders, and to the church. But what I want to make certain right now is that you see the principle that is laid down in the Word of God for us. There's a principle that runs true here. Anytime you have somebody in leadership to whom others are required to submit, which that's where a husband is. His wife is required to submit. He is the leader. He is the head, even as Christ is head of the church. You are called to that headship. You have those who submit to you, namely your wife, your children. You are the head of the family. And listen, the principle, those in leadership in Christ's kingdom that have others submitting to them, they will give an account. In other words, Eve was the one who initially fell into that sin back there in the garden. But isn't it interesting when God comes, He says what? Adam, where are you? You got some accounting to do. I want to know what's going on. He calls to the man. You see, you don't want, and folks, you know what? Men, you don't want to say to yourself, well, I'm saved. You know, you can get there. You can get to where, well, my leadership, for one, judgment day is a long way away. Well, that's not a good way to think. Since when is that going to profit you? I mean, just because the judgment's delayed, still what you do today is going to be brought to account. So you don't want to try to comfort yourself in that. Well, I've got a lot of time. And you certainly don't want to comfort yourself with the fact, well, I'm forgiven. Because listen, undoubtedly the writer to Hebrews knew that the leaders that these people were told to obey were Christians as well. They were forgiven men. They were Christian men. You see, brethren, even though you're in Christ, does not forego the fact that you have to give an account. And I can tell you that There are pictures of people being saved so as by fire in the Scriptures when it comes to leadership. Brethren, I'll tell you, judgment, when everything you have done is called to account, it is a fearful day. It's going to be a fearful day even for those in Christ. Now, I realized you'll be saved in the end. If you're a child of God, you're certainly not going to be cast away. But brethren, we are going to be rewarded for what we have done. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up in that day. That which you poured your life into that was made up of things that are not worthwhile by scriptural standards. That which is not precious stone and gold and silver. It's not going to endure the fire in that day. Your leadership as a man in your family, just like those leaders in the church, your leadership as a husband, if it is not built of that stuff that the Bible says it should be built of, it's going to be gone. So that, oh brethren, I want you to know, leading the church, in many ways, it's a fearful thing to me. I don't desire just to lead this church any old way I want. I sincerely want to try to lead it the way Christ wants me to lead it. But it needs to be no different in the family. Men, this is serious. It's not safe to live like it doesn't matter how you lead your wife. So, let's read verses 22 and 23 again. There, brothers, there is something that's almost hidden here that I want us to make sure we never lightly pass over again. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. So here's a responsibility. Wives have the responsibility to submit to their own husbands. I just want you to see the logic. I want you to see the flow here of these two verses, verse 22 and 23. First, the wife is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. Now we're going to look at that more closely when we deal with wives. But here's the wife's responsibility. Now, then Paul says, okay, women, I'm going to give you a reason behind that responsibility. For the husband is head of the wife. So he basically, he's explaining to us why the wives should submit to their own husbands. And it's, of course, because the husband is head of the wife. And when the husband is head, those who are under that headship should submit. That's basically his logic. I think you can all see it. It's very straightforward. Then what he does is he hits us with these two words, even as. That's how it is in the ESV. Even as. That term as is an adverb of comparison. So he gives us the lady's responsibility, a reason for that responsibility, and then a likeness, a comparison. He's going to show us how the husband's headship is like something. Now watch this. If the wife doesn't resemble the church in obedience, and the husband doesn't resemble Christ in his headship, God's purpose for marriage is lost. I mean, down in verse 32, that's what we're told. This mystery is profound. It all refers to Christ in the church. Men, the whole point here is your brothers, your sisters, the world must see Christ in you when they observe the way you relate and interact with your husband, or with your wife rather, or the whole God-glorifying purpose of creating marriage to be a living parable of Christ in the church is lost. That's what he's saying. He's saying, wives, you need to submit because Christ, because your husband is the head. The husband is the head because this whole thing portrays Christ in the church. And because Christ is head of the church, therefore, the man must be head of his wife. Therefore, the wife must submit to the husband. And if you take any part of that out, the whole portrayal. The family was created by God and put in this earth to constantly proclaim the gospel. Constantly proclaim Christ. And if we lose that, if you say, well, the purpose for marriage is companionship, or the purpose for marriage is sex, or the primary purpose for marriage is creating babies, listen, all those things fall out of that, and obviously God designed that in there. But the primary purpose behind marriage is to portray Christ in His church. And that's what it says down in verse 32. We must never miss that. So, there's our whole flow here. But now here's the point I really want you to see this morning. Something that it seems that almost nobody seems to take notice of. I mean, I went to sermon audio and I went through just, it's unbelievable. You can imagine on sermonaudio.com how many sermons have been preached from Ephesians 22 and following concerning the family. I mean, these are prime texts to be preached on in the churches. Nobody, not that I saw, nobody had a title of any sermon that seemed to deal with what I want to point out to you. It's almost like the only one I found that even mentioned this was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said most commentators don't even deal with it, or they just write it off. Brethren, I think it's huge. Watch this. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, His body. Now, we might expect Paul to stop right there. Okay, the man is the head, even as Christ is the head. Period. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, and is Himself its Savior. So, in other words, look at this. How is the husband to be head of his wife? Even as Christ is head of the church and is Himself its Savior. Okay, men. You see the even as? How are you to be head of your wife? Even as Christ is. And how is Christ? Well, He's head and Savior. And you know what? Everybody wants to deal with headship, but practically nobody touches Savior. I mean, brethren, you guys see it there, right? Did you catch it? Paul is specifically saying men are head of the wife. And if you're wondering what that looks like, it looks like Christ is head and Savior of the church. Not just head, but as Savior as well. Paul is saying this is what husband headship looks like. Even as Christ is head of the church, and not only that, but also is Himself the Savior of the church. Men, that's what I've entitled my sermon. Husbands, save your wives. This is such a huge part of being a leader in your family. Men, I believe God wants us to be a savior of our wives. Now, clearly, one of the things Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary on Ephesians points out is there are many objections that seem to get thrown out about men being called a savior here. You know what people say? They say, well, Paul was just, he was talking about how a wife ought to submit to the husband, and then he was saying the husband's the head, and then he was saying Christ is the head, and he just kind of lost it. He got talking about Christ, and he just got so overwhelmed with joy, and he just exploded into this. And He's also the Savior, and isn't that wonderful of the church? But brethren, that's not how it reads. And I think Lloyd-Jones is absolutely right. He says that if you follow this, even as Christ is the head and is Savior, that's how the man is to be head. Here it is. Some might object. Of course, what would be the biggest objection to saying that a husband ought to be the Savior of his wife, even as Christ is Savior of the church? What would be the biggest objection? What's that? We're saved through Christ. I mean, first, some would argue that it's just simply impossible for the husband to be a Savior of his wife as Christ is Savior to the church. And they would probably do so because Christ as Savior, what did He do? Christ as Savior came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Made like us in every respect, yet without sin. He went to the cross. He bore the wrath of God. Since when can a husband drink the wrath of God? Well, he can't. Christ's blood atoned. My blood can't atone for you. Not for you, not for my wife, not for anybody. His blood actually removed my sin. He went to that cross. He died. He drank that cup of wrath. He satisfied the anger of God. He turned it away totally. He reconciled the people to God. He redeemed us. He paid a price we could not pay. He satisfied the law. He took upon Himself a curse. All manner of things we could not do. Brethren, to be a Savior from the wrath of God, you've got to be able to keep the law of God. You've got to be able to satisfy God for the sake of others. You've got to have somehow the merit to be able to erase sin. And truthfully, we all understand what Christ is as a Savior is absolutely unique. And that's right. But listen, my brothers, this is no different, us being called to be Saviors, than it is for us to be called in verse 25. To love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. You see what I mean? I mean, listen, if you say it's just not possible for us to be a Savior because we could never do the things that Christ did, well, is it more possible for us to love our wives like Christ loved the church when He gave Himself up for it? You see, the very love that's being expressed is love as a Savior. You see that? He gave Himself up. What is that a picture of? Unless it's a picture of the cross. Giving Himself up. So, brethren, we need to remember this. Paul is nowhere here talking about husbands replacing Christ. He's talking about the husband portraying Christ. We need to remember that. Paul certainly doesn't want us thinking of a husband should love his wife by atoning for her sins on a cross. But he does want us to see Christ's love and to imitate that love to the extent that God-empowered Christians can do. What he's doing here is he's taking the love of Christ, love that took Him to the cross, and he's saying, men, behold that. Behold your Savior going to appease Almighty God. You deserve damnation and destruction forever and forever. You deserve punishment. You deserve to suffer that wrath and anger of God. The things you've done in your life. Think of the things. We talk about what's true of this world around us. Evil beasts. Brethren, that was us. Lost, evil beast. We were at enmity with God. We hated God. We hated His people. We hated His ways. We hated His church. We hated His Son. We hated that way of atonement. We hated that way of salvation. In our pride, we wanted to be good people. Brethren, Paul wants us not to look at the husband and say he needs to be that for his wife. He wants us to look at Christ. And when we see that and behold that love, when we behold how He saved His bride, He says, men, now take that. And as God-empowered children, sons of God, take that imagery there and let it impact you. Let it permeate you. Let's see the sacrifice in it. See the love in it. See how He saved. And men, be Saviors. As much as you are capable, as much as you are able, as much as that applies to you, men, do that. Brethren, realize with me, when we come to the Scripture, there are many Saviors portrayed for us in the Word of God. Listen to this. Obadiah 1:21. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Or how about Nehemiah 9:27? It speaks there of God's mercies, and you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Speaking about the judges. But not only that, repeatedly men and women in the Scriptures are set forth as those who are capable of saving. Listen to this. Jude 1:22, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. The concept of us being saviors, not just others, like Old Testament, not just the judges, not just prophetic utterances. Brethren, there are places in the New Testament where we are called to be saviors, where we are called to save. We are to have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. James 5:20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorting Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Men, God is calling you to the responsibility of saving your wives. How? Well, you say, concerning their spiritual salvation, getting to heaven? Absolutely. I believe that. Spiritually, yes, against the dangers. Be a rescuer. Listen, even God Himself does not always save just in ways that apply to atonement on the cross. For instance, 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You say, what's that? Savior of all people, especially those who believe? How does God save those who aren't believers? You know, there are some people seated in this room right now that aren't believers. How are they saved? Well, God's preserving them from what they deserve right this moment. God gave them food today. You see, God is a preserver and a protector even of the lost in this world. Does God not hold the life of every human being in His hands? Is not life and death in His hands? It is. And even for the lost man, they are preserved and they are protected from destruction and condemnation right this moment, because God preserves them. God saves them from that. Listen, God is a Savior of all men, at least temporarily, but especially of those who believe. What's my point in all this? My point is, the Bible uses this term in this way. Clearly, the concept of Savior can be applied to husbands without it meaning that they have to go to the cross and atone for the sins of their wife. Men, I don't think Paul tacked that phrase on the end of verse 23 as "and is himself its Savior" in order to confuse us, to get us doubting whether or not a husband can really be a Savior or not. I think he put those words there so that you and I would use our brains and our thinking and literally just behold Christ saving and realize in that imagery, I have a responsibility towards my wife that is as that is. As much as it can be as that. As much as a Christian can be as his Savior. Into whom he is being transformed into that image. But as much as he can resemble Christ in that capacity. I believe that's what Paul wants us to do. Brethren, the truth is this. You and I, by nature, are in great danger. Think what the term Savior is all about. Savior has the idea of rescuing. protecting, preserving. Didn't we just walk through this world without a care? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Brethren, you think about some of the ways you lived. You just presumed upon God. You were in such danger. Some of you, you drank. Some of us, we drank so much it should have killed us. We did enough drugs it should have dropped us on the spot. We provoked God with the way we drove, the way we lived, the way we counted life as nothing. We walked on that edge. We just dared God to take our lives away. And we were in danger. You know who was against us? God was against us. We were at enmity with Him. He was at war with us. And if He was, His angels were. The devil was against us. Even though we were of the devil is against those that are of the devil. Because what does he seek to do with them? Destroy them. Yeah, they may be his apostles. They may be his prophets. They may be his people. They may do his bidding, but he hates them and he only seeks to destroy them. And if he does, certainly his demons do. The law was against us. We broke it and shattered it. Brethren, the curse was against us. It cursed us. Everything was against us. We walk through this life happy-go-lucky. Right? I mean, were any of you there? We just trounced through this life as though we didn't have a concern at all. We thought, it's good to go. We can drink our sin like water. And all the time, sin was against us. It was like it was said of Cain, it crouched at the door and its desire was to have us. Satan's desire was to have us. God was angry with us and His wrath was pitted against us. Everything was literally against us. I remember reading of Jonathan Edwards one time. Was it him? He talks about the fact that, or maybe it was Whitfield, talks about the fact that even when we walked through the world back then, if we heard a dog barking, that dog was barking at us. It was just barking. You're wicked, you're wicked, you're wicked, going through life. It's just, those guys would describe the fact that the sun, everything in it was bent against rising and shining on us. Because we were wicked, we were totally, all this creation was made by God and for His glory. And we were against that glory. We fell short of the glory of God. We walked through this life. Everything was literally against us. All of creation that God had made for His glory. The birds fly away from us. I mean, they're scared of us. Why? Because we're in sin. We're wicked. They fear us. Because we've got blood on our hands. We kill them. We torture them. We tear them apart. We have no desire for anything but our own pleasure. We were in danger, brethren. And I believe that this is exactly what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to see the glories of Christ who came in. Brethren, God literally came in and kicked open the dungeon that we were chained in. He came in, He tore those shackles off us. He picked us up, He put us on His shoulders, and He rescued us. He rescued us from death. He rescued us from the law. He rescued us from the wrath of God. He rescued us from the devil. Did He not, brethren? From the power of sin. He just ripped them apart. He took us out of that dungeon. He is the rescuer. And Paul wants us to see that and to be filled with the glory of that. And men to take that and say, okay, as much as it lies within my capacity to be a preserver and a protector and a savior and a rescuer of my wife, then that I will be. Brethren, again, you think women don't need protection? I'll tell you what, the devil came to Eve when Adam was not there. And he did so on purpose. Now listen, some of you women here, you young ladies, you're not married. And so you say, well, what does this do? Does this leave us unprotected? Well, brethren, I'll tell you this. for those young ladies that don't have, their fathers ought to be their protectors. If they don't have fathers, the men in the church need to be their protectors. And ultimately, just like with the orphans, we have to trust that the Lord is ultimately the protector of us all. We have to rely on that. But there is a place for male leadership in the lives of ladies, even if they're not married. They need protection. Scripture defines them as the weaker vessel. There's a reason that the devil chose that certain opportunity. Men, Paul goes through all these dealings here, and he goes into the next chapter, and he goes right out into describing the Christian warrior. This is what we need to be. We need this. We need husband warriors. Men. We need men like are described there. Warriors who take up the whole armor of God. Men of faith, bearing their shield. Men of confident assurance of their standing with God. Have you read that? Do you see what's there? Men with their feet gospel shod. Men with belts of truth and breastplates of righteousness. Men with helmets where they have assurance. They have a confidence that God is there. They have a shield, brethren, of faith. They look at God's Word. They're men of God's Word. They're men of God's promises. They're men who take these. They live on that Word. They believe that Word. They seek to guide their families by that Word. Men of prayer and men who bear this sword. The sword of the Word of God. That's what we need. Brothers, I want to leave you with these three ways that we must. There's other ways, no doubt, but three ways that we must seek to be saviors to our wives. These are essential. First, we must protect our wives from the devil. Jesus is our example here. If you think about how Jesus was a savior to the church, Jesus says, one stronger than the strong man attacks him, overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And Jesus is speaking right there about his ability by the finger of God to cast out demons. And he's saying, look, I'm stronger. And I come along and I bind that strong man and I take away from him what is his own. Christ, as a Savior, rescues men from the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3:8 says, was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 gives us something like this too. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Christ Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Brethren, do you hear what Scripture says there? Listen. Men, he's called a murderer from the beginning. The father of lies. You know how he murders? Through lies. Brethren, do you realize he murdered Eve? Through a lie. You shall not surely die. He's a murderer. Men, if somebody told you there was a serial killer loose in this city and he was somewhere in your yard, what are you going to do? Yawn, roll over, and go to sleep? And yet Scripture tells us the devil is a murderer. He is prowling about. He is looking whom he may devour. Some man's going to say, what do you expect me to do against the devil? Brethren, in Christ, husbands, you have authority. You have power. Have you never read Romans 16:20? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Give no place to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. How do you do it? How do you protect your wife from the devil? How do you do it? Brethren, I'll tell you this. One of the ways the devil gets access into our families is how? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that you don't want to give any opportunity to the devil. What? Anybody remember what the context there is? It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Men, here it is. Are you going to be a savior to your wife? The devil's standing at your door. And guess what opens it? You let anger have the sun go down on it. That kind of anger that simmers and festers. Men and women, you ever, look, man and wife don't live together too long. You don't get too far beyond the honeymoon if you even make it past then. Where there some form of anger does not creep in. Okay, men, you're going to be held accountable for your leadership and for your saviorship of your wife. Here's one thing right off. It's your responsibility. It's your wife's as well. And your wife needs to submit to you, and we'll deal with that later. But look, if you've got the responsibility to lead in your family and be a protector to that family and not to allow the devil in, guess what you can't allow to be in your home? You cannot allow anger that is not quickly resolved. You can, men, you can't allow that. You are going to be called into account for it. If you as a leader, having them submit to you, are going to be called to account, you're going to be the one that's going to have to stand up first. You're going to be called to account. If you let the devil into your home, if you're not protecting your family, protecting your wife, you're going to be the one called to account. You're going to be the one called to task here. When God comes knocking, it's going to be fill in the blank. Just like Adam, where are you? You're going to be the one called to question. Look, Paul assumes that we can live and outwit the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Brethren, this is one of his chief designs. The Scripture says we can resist the devil. The Scripture says that we cannot be outwitted by the devil. The Scripture says that we will crush his head shortly. God will, under our feet. Brethren, you can resist him, you can fight him. And this is one of the points, men, if you're going to save your wife. But how about this? You need to be a savior to your wife and to the rest of your family from the world. It's your place to say, here's the dress code in my family. Men, it's your responsibility to say, this is the music we allow in this house, and this is the music we don't allow. Men, it's your place to say, we will watch this kind of movie, but not that kind. It's your place to say whether you're going to have a television or not, whether you're going to allow movies to be watched on the computer or not. It's your place to say whether your family is going to have Facebook in that house or not. It's your place, men. You're called to be the Savior. You're called to be the protector. Listen, the whole point here is that God designed women to be led. God designed women to be protected. God designed women to be saved. God designed women to be in that role. And God designed you to be that protector. And if we abrogate, brethren, if we drop the ball, it's going to be your accountability right there. You are called to do this. You are called to be this. The magazines you allow in your house, whether or not the newspaper is allowed in your house. Brethren, modesty. Men, I tell you this. You ought to be able to walk up to other men in the church and say, does my wife, do my daughters dress inappropriately? And if they say yes, your wife makes me stumble. Your daughter makes me stumble. You know what? You need to protect them. You are not being a faithful protector to your wife and to your daughters, who a lot of times women don't think like men. They don't see like men. Furniture, vacations. Listen, men, those men in this world that their wife go off to the workplace and that wife ends up having an affair with her boss, guess who is accountable there? Yes, I'm not saying the woman wasn't wrong and it wasn't her sin. But I'll tell you what, there was a husband somewhere that did not protect his wife. You let your wife come under other male leadership and you better watch out. You have the responsibility to protect her. You have the responsibility to lead her. I'm not saying you can't let her go out into the world and you can't let her do things and you can't let her be involved in things, but you need to be her protector, especially if you're letting her go off in the world dressed inappropriately and doing something like that. Men, protect your wife from the world. What TV shows you guys allow in the house? I'll tell you, men, you're going to be held accountable. If you're constantly letting garbage come in, whether or not you guys have cable, if you're constantly letting your wife and your children come across stuff that you know God hates, God disapproves of, God in no way condones in His Word, and you're letting that filth into your house all the time, and you're letting your wife and your children be defiled by it all the time, guess who's accountable? Guess when God comes, whose name He's going to be calling out? Not hers primarily, and not the kids. It's going to be yours. Brethren, you see where courage comes in? The problem is sometimes, men, we're just afraid of the women in our family. We're afraid of our wives. We're afraid of our daughters. God forbid, if we're going to be saviors. Jesus came through. I'll tell you one last thing here. You got to protect your wives from the devil. You got to protect your wives from the world. But the other thing is, Jesus Christ is set forth in the Scriptures as a Savior this way. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Men, I'll tell you this. You are largely responsible for the salvation of your wife. You see, I thought Christ came and did that. The thing is, in the same way Paul could be a Savior, in the same way those who snatch somebody out of the fire are Saviors, in the same way they are Saviors, you need to save your wife. In other words, you need to seek to lead your wife in the truth. You need to seek to protect from the devil and his lies by setting truth on that spiritual table, feeding them, opening up the Word of God. Men, if you're going to save your families and save your wife, you've got to keep them in the faith. Men are kept in the faith. Men are kept from swerving from the truth. And by men, I mean generically. Men and women, stay the course. You must persevere to the end if you would be saved. And men, you have a large part to play in your wife's preservation and her making it to the end. Keeping her in the truth. Keeping her protected from the devil. Keeping her not succumbing to the lies. Not like Adam did. Not there at the very time he needed to be there. But this last thing is, if we're going to be like Christ, you've got to pray for your wife. You've got to pray for your children. Men, how many of us would have to admit, if I asked for a show of hands, or even more so, if God just made it apparent, how many men don't pray every single day for their wives? Jesus, I guarantee you, Jesus is interceding constantly for His people. Constantly. That is part of what it is to be a Savior. Men, you've got to be faithful to lead, whatever you might call it, devotions, Bible time. You've got to be faithful to lead in your family. You've got to be a savior to your family in that sense. You've got to pray for your families. You've got to protect them from what the world throws at the family. You've got to keep it out of your house. You've got to keep it out of their ears. You've got to protect them. You've got to protect them from the devil. The very things that give him access, you've got to protect your family from. There are things that open the door wide to the devil. Don't let him in your house. Don't let movies that invite the devil into your house. Don't allow things on the computer that invite the devil into your house. Don't allow anger to fester. That invites the devil into your house. We've got to be saviors in this sense. Well, men, that's basically it. Men, save your wives. Don't miss that. You young men that want to be husbands, it's a huge responsibility. And one day you're going to be held accountable. Marriage is a whole lot more than just the pleasurable parts of it. It's big responsibility. And we're one day going to have to give an account. Set your eyes on Christ as a Savior. And pray to God, plead with God to let you take aspects of that and work it out in your life, in your attempts to be a godly husband. Well, may God help us. You're dismissed.